first week of January, I pick up my hearing aids.
Wonderful. We all rejoice.
All right. Come on in, come on in. Make yourself comfortable. Join us. Okay. The scripture reading this morning is from 1 Thessalonians, and it's verses 13 through 18. Is that correct? Okay, so I'm going to back up 1 to 12 just for expediency. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone.
Are you in chapter 4?
I thought so. I know, it didn't seem right.
That's 4 and 13.
1 Thessalonians 4.
Life pleasing to God. What's 13 look like? That's where we're starting.
Okay. Now, how did this just jump from where it was to where it is? I mean, this goes a page at a time, and that's it. Okay. Lord, forgive me. What can I ask? At least the Lord will forgive me, huh? And then now you guys have to, because I just read that. So. All right, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. But since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage each other. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Lord,
we're continuing our study of the book of Genesis. We've come to chapter 5 this morning. And I need to put this on. "300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years." in relative terms, he was almost a youngster in for those days. And Enoch walked with God, verse 24, and he was not, for God took him. Last week we met the first of the two missing persons in Genesis 5, Abel. Perhaps I should say we focused on Abel's replacement, Seth, and Seth's descendants, down to his great-great-grandson, Jared. Seth's great-great-great-grandson, Enoch, is the second missing person in Genesis 5. Abel, of course, went missing because he was murdered by his brother Cain. Enoch went missing because God caught him up to heaven. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that my preaching may not be in persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of your spirit and power. Set a watch before my lips, Lord, that no unwholesome word may proceed from them, but only such as is good for edification. In Jesus' name. Amen. If Adam and Eve represent the first generation of mankind, Enoch belonged to the seventh, as did Lamech, a descendant of Cain. We've met Lamech before. Enoch and Lamech were contemporaries. They lived at the same time. But they emphatically did not live to the same purpose. Their values, their world view, if you like, their worldviews were diametrically opposed. Lamech, as we discovered, walked in the way of his ancestor Cain. And that's the way of greed, pride, rebellion, autonomy, independence of God. Whereas Enoch walked with God. You see from your bulletin that we're organizing our thoughts about Enoch around four headings. First, we'll consider his communion with God. Second, his translation to heaven. Third, the proclamation or the prophecy he delivered. And for that, we'll go to the book of Jude. And finally, we'll look at Enoch as an exception. His lifespan of 365 years, which sounds pretty old to us, was an exception to the extraordinary longevity of those early descendants of Adam. 365, that was like early middle age in relative terms. It would be like dying at say age 40 today. Only Enoch did not die, did he? He did not die at age 365. He lived that many years, and God took him to heaven. First, Enoch's communion with God. It was evidently in his 65th year, the year of Methuselah's birth, that Enoch began to be on intimate terms with God. Maybe it was the challenge and responsibility that lay before him as a father that drew him into close relationship with the Lord. If so, he wouldn't be the first. I can't help but wonder if there were those around him during those first 65 years who were eagerly waiting for Enoch to reach that point. What's taking you so long, Enoch? 65 years and you're still not serious about the things of God? Folks, be patient with those who are not now walking with God. They may yet. And be patient with those who are walking with God, but not consistently. They may yet. Jesus said in Mark 4:28, the soil produces crops. First the blade, then the head, then mature grain in the head. That's a process, isn't it? Jesus was describing a process there. Spiritual maturity is also a process. It develops gradually. Remember that little button you used to see Christians wear years ago? It had the first letters of a bunch of words. Please be patient with me. The Lord is not through with me yet. My old seminary professor, Dr. Charles Ryrie, said, when sown in men's hearts, the word of God sometimes produces fruit slowly, but always surely. So be encouraged. Took Enoch 65 years to wake up, but he did begin to walk with God. What does that mean? What does it mean to walk with God? Well, to walk with God is to be constantly in communication with him. To practice his presence, as Brother Lawrence would say. If you haven't read it, it's worth your time. Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. To walk with God is to make him the center of reference. Your center of reference. He's got to be the hub. If your life is a wheel, he's the hub. To walk with God is to move on the same moral plane that he is on. One commentator put it like this: to walk with God is to live in his company, to consult with him about everything. Do you consult with God about everything? I hope you do. We did when we bought that Ford EcoSport sitting out there. To walk with God is to be in fellowship with him everywhere, said that commentator. Not just at 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. The apostle wrote to the Philippians, to me to live is Christ. That's walking with God. To me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Talk with him. Pour out your heart to him. Rely on him. Resort to him. Obey him. Rejoice in him and with him. Enjoy being on intimate terms with the Lord. That's walking with God. Nothing is more important. Nothing is more satisfying. It's why God created us. But it doesn't happen unless you are intentional about it. God will be as close to you as you want him to be. Mark that down. God will be as close to you as you want him to be. And if you're in Christ, James 4:8 says, draw near to God and what? He will draw near to you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Now, if you mean to walk with God, you're going to have to make up your mind to seek first his kingdom and righteousness. You'll have to do what we sang about. Leave this world behind. No, you don't have to become a recluse or a monk. There were some godly monks, however. But you will have to decide that you're not going to love the things that are in the world. 1 John chapter 2, that's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. You want to walk with God? Then you cannot be driven by egotism, sensualism, materialism. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. James again wrote, friendship with the world is enmity, hostility toward God. You cannot have it both ways. What's the social media code for, is it BFF, best friend forever? You can only have one best. You can have a lot of friends. You can only have one best friend. You got to choose either Jesus or the world. Our second heading is translation. That's the term theologians use for going to heaven without dying. Translation. It happened to only one other person. Enoch, of course, was the first. Who was the other? Elijah. Elijah. Remember those chariots of fire? You read about it in 2 Kings chapter 2. We're not told whether God was visibly present with Enoch, as he had been with Adam and Eve. But perhaps godly old Andrew Bonner was right when he suggested that God and Enoch were, this might be sanctified imagination. Andrew Bonner suggests that God and Enoch were in the habit of taking long walks together. They would walk together every day. And one day, in Enoch's 365th year, God said to his friend, Enoch, it's getting late. Why go home? That's a long way for you to go home. Now that we've come so far, why don't you come home with me? Enoch's translation argues for the reality of a future life beyond our world of time and space. If there is not a real place called heaven to which God takes the righteous upon their death, or translation, then we have to remove Genesis 5:24 from our Bibles. And we have to remove from our Bibles 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. According to that text, all the believers in Jesus Christ who are living on earth, when the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, all who are living at that moment, all believers, will have the same experience Enoch had. They'll be translated. Here's Webster's definition. To change from one place or state or form or appearance to another. So in that instant, believers are going to be changed from mortal to immortal, from corruption to incorruption. Well, what a hope that is. We don't know when it's going to happen, but some of us, perhaps, will go to heaven without dying. The word rapture is not found in Scripture. It's from the Latin raptus, which means carried away. The Greek word translated caught up in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 is harpazo. Now let me say another word and see if you hear a similarity. Harpy. Yes? You know what a harpy is? Harpy is an eagle. Harpazo. Harpy. It's the same word. Eagles, including the harpy, are that family of, they belong to that family of birds called raptors. Rapture, raptor, same root. Raptors got that name because they snatch their, they carry away their prey. Jesus could descend in the from heaven to catch us up to meet him in the air before I finish preaching this morning. Hope you're ready. I wonder how those who have not yet believed in Christ will react when many of their friends and relatives, co-workers, suddenly go missing. When they don't show up for work, when they don't come home for dinner, when they don't meet them for coffee, I dare say there will be more than a little shock, dismay, regret. Let's come to our third heading, Enoch's proclamation. Perhaps you've heard it said, so-and-so is so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. You heard that? So-and-so is so heavenly minded he's no earthly good. History shows us, however, that those who are truly heavenly minded, those who walk with God, often do the most earthly good. So it was with Enoch. His life of faith was not just a private affair. Oh, I'm certain that he enjoyed many, many moments alone with the Lord. But Enoch also engaged the culture. He delivered a prophetic word to his generation. And that word is recorded in Jude verses 4. I bet you didn't know this about Enoch. Well, maybe you did. Turn to Jude. Next to the last book in the Bible. Jude 14. Now, Jude, in the context here, is indicting false teachers. Wild waves of the sea, he calls them in verse 13. And about these also Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." What word did you just hear four times in Jude verse 15? Ungodly. I am well aware that it is not politically correct these days to talk of sin, but it's part of the gospel. Check 1 Corinthians 15:3. I delivered to you as of first importance that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried, rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. Matthew 1:21, the angel announced to Mary that she would give birth to, as a virgin, she would give birth to Messiah, and she was to call his name Jesus. Iesus, the Greek equivalent of Yeshua. You know what Yeshua means? Joshua means Yahweh saves. Saves from what? From ignorance, from poverty, from political oppression, from angst, from psychological maladies. Well, those issues often get resolved when an individual or a community embraces the gospel. But the angel said to Mary, call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. When we speak of sin and judgment and hell, it must be with tears. But we must speak. We must speak of those things. Fifty years ago, A.W. Tozer wrote, "The church needs bold men. Men who make no decisions out of fear, who take no course of action out of a desire to please, who will not allow themselves to be influenced by love of publicity or a desire for reputation." Yeah, you can get a bigger crowd if you downplay, if you soft pedal sin and judgment and hell. But are you being true to the gospel? Tozer, again, the church needs men who make no decisions out of fear, take no course of action out of a desire to please, men who and women who will not allow themselves to be influenced by love of publicity or desire for reputation. If that word was true when Tozer wrote it 50 years ago, it is doubly true today. Well, we have to land this plane. We have to bring this message to a conclusion. We've considered Enoch's communion with God, his translation, his proclamation. Our last heading is exception. Enoch's lifespan, 365 years, made him, sounds like an awfully long time to us, but that made him sure. Yeah. Enoch's 365 years made him an exception to the extraordinary longevity of those who lived before the flood. As I suggested, compared to them, he lived only into early middle age. But let no one think him unfortunate. How could anyone who walks with God and gets to heaven without having to die be considered unfortunate? Enoch, of course, had no tombstone because he didn't die. He wasn't buried. There was nothing to bury. He had no tombstone, no grave marker. But if Enoch's epitaph, no, I'm sorry, if your epitaph, if you don't live to the rapture, if your epitaph reads, "He walked with God," then the number on the right side of the dash, you know, the one that signifies the year in which you died, it won't matter. Assuming you live in obedience to God, not foolishly or recklessly, you will live as long as it takes for you to accomplish God's purpose. I kind of think that was one of the secrets to Paul's perseverance, his fearlessness. How many brushes with death did the apostle have? But he knew he was immortal in a sense until he completed those good works God ordained beforehand for him to walk in. Whether your days are many or few, they will be just those which God has written in his book. Psalm 139, verse 16. See also Job 14:5. Don't worry about how long you will live. Focus on living wisely. Walk with God, and you will have lived wisely. Let's pray. Lord, may you be our vision. May you be that which brings us the greatest satisfaction, delight, fulfillment. May we be able to echo the words of the apostle, "For me to live is Christ." Then we can be confident that to die will be gain. Bless your word to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.